Our scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." May the Holy Spirit take these words, deepen our understanding, and transform our lives.
This morning, no stranger to Park Street Church, the Reverend Dr. Michael Haynes. Dr. Haynes was born and raised here in Boston, was educated in the Boston area, and now, since 1964, has served as senior minister of the 12th Baptist Church in Roxbury. He has had a career in social work, church work, has served in the Massachusetts House of Representatives with the Commonwealth of Massachusetts Parole Board. He currently serves as a commissioner for the City of Boston Fair Housing Commission, in addition to being a member of the Lausanne Committee on World Evangelism, the board of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, the board of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, the New England Baptist Hospital, Northeastern University, the Boys and Girls Clubs of Boston, the Evangelistic Association of New England, Christianity Today, and the Massachusetts Society for Prevention of Cruelty to Animals and Others. That's great. He's deeply involved in the life of this community and celebrated with his congregation just last year 25 years in ministry and also the 150th anniversary of the 12th Baptist Church in Roxbury. He has been involved with social welfare, recreational work, criminal justice, government, education, and has served in an advisory capacity to four governors, three mayors, two United States senators, and one president. It's wonderful to have you here today, Dr. Haynes, and we pray God's blessing on you as you share with us this morning. Immediately following the service, he'll be down by the piano for you to greet, and I do hope you'll give him a warm welcome. Thank you very much. Welcome.
After that litany, I'm sure I'm tired. Let us pray. Grant, O Lord, that the words from my mouth and the thoughts which we entertain in our minds will be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, who alone art our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It's a privilege and a challenge to be in the pulpit of Park Street Church once again. One of the things I'm very, very grateful for in my pilgrimage and in my ministry in the past years was the privilege of having the friendship and prayers and support of former pastor Dr. Akingay, the late Dr. Akingay, Dr. Paul Toms, and now to have the friendship and encouragement of your present pastor, Dr. David Fisher, for whom my prayers go out during this period of change and vacation for him. It's a challenge to be here this morning. I'd like to turn your attention to the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. I was noticing the service bulletin which you have this morning, which is certainly very, very beautiful and very impressive. And I was my attention was caught with the very, very blank page that's on the side of the program. And I thought this was quite a challenge. Undoubtedly, this means that the preacher has to teach so that you can receive something from it. So if under that sermon notes, the curious Palestinian, you need to and you'd like to write something, there are a few things I could give you to write very, very quickly. That would certainly be a guide for us in our thinking of the curious Palestinian. It seems, Dr. Cooley, that my mind continues to stay in the Middle East. The last time I was in this pulpit, my sermon, I believe, was entitled Trouble in the Middle East. And now I'm with a curious Palestinian. On this curious Palestinian, you can already figure out who he is. I'm sure if you're following the scripture lesson, the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, which in itself is a very, very exciting and relevant passage of scripture, even for the days in which we're living, if you take time to read the whole chapter. But verses 1 to 10 tell the story of a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And if you need to have an outline to put under there, you want to write something, I'm going to talk about Zacchaeus the man, and I want to Zacchaeus his yearning, and thirdly, his yearning satisfied. Zacchaeus the man, verse 2 and verse 7. Zacchaeus his yearning, verse 3. And Zacchaeus his yearning satisfied, verse 6. The man, verse 2 and 7. His yearning, verse 3. His yearning satisfied, verse 6. Now, if you have some more space, you want to write something else under that. There are four other things that you need to look for as we follow this curious Palestinian. First, in verses 3 and 4, is this curiosity about the divine. His curiosity about the divine. And then in verse 5 and 6, his confrontation with the divine. And in verse 8, his commitment to the divine. And in verse 9 and 10 is conversion by the divine. About the divine, with the divine, to the divine, and by the divine. Very interesting following through on this curious Palestinian. This the title of this message probably could be a nosy man, but a curious Palestinian, I think, puts it right where it's at. A curious Palestinian. First, Zacchaeus the man. We hear about this man often in the area of maybe Daily Vacation Bible School and children's ministry when children are singing a song about Zacchaeus climbing up a tree and Jesus comes and says, Zacchaeus, come on down right away. And we think this is something relegated only for kind of like some fairy tales or fairy stories or myths for children or good stories for children. But it's very, very striking if you, like I, and as Park Street Church does, has a rather high view of Scripture. We know we're talking about something more than a little story taken out of the culture of the Middle East many, many years ago. We're talking about something that is very, very relevant today. There are an awful lot of people moving through this world, yes, in the Middle East, yes, definitely in Palestine, but certainly all throughout the world, wherever. It's no different in Roxbury than it is downtown Boston, than it is on Beacon Hill, than it is up in New Hampshire or Maine or Middle East or Europe or Africa or India or Asia. Wherever you may be, you find men and women who are seeking for something of which they are not sure. Here we have such a man. This man, Zacchaeus, there's a family in my church and I have a son, very distinguished young fellow. He's in the military right now. And his nickname is Zach. His nickname is Zach. And I think maybe if we turn back the pages of time, his nickname might have been Zach also. You might call him Zacchaeus, which in its origin means pure or righteous. And when you look immediately at this man Zacchaeus, you find out that this guy was not necessarily pure. It was not necessarily righteous when he unfolds in Scripture. So this man Zach, a Palestinian Jew, is in the city of Jericho, to me a very, very fascinating, interesting-looking city. I remember Jericho particularly for two things. And you operate and you see a lot of things in the world out of who you are and out of your experiences in life. And two of my fondest memories of Jericho, not necessarily the Joshua and the walls came tumbling down and the hill that remains, the hill that remains there of the original city of Jericho. But for my first trip in Jericho, one of the things that stood in my mind was the number of very, very dark-skinned people I saw. That caught my attention. Here I was way over in the Middle East, way in Jericho, and all of a sudden I see people, natives of the community, who are as dark as I am. That caught my attention. I never forgot it. dark-skinned people. And of course, I got curious about them, and I started asking questions. Who are they? Where did they come from? How they got here? What are they? Are they Arabs? Are they Jewish? What are their backgrounds? And another thing that caught my attention about my first trip to Jericho was the delicious citrus fruits that I ate in Jericho. That never left my mind. But we have all these different things that Scripture indicate about Jericho. We read about it early in the Old Testament. And early in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, we read something about Jericho being the city of palms. And also, in looking into the Bible, we find out, and looking into history, we find out that it was a very, very vital and important caravan route. It was a crossroad for industry and produce. And then also we find out there's something there called the balsam tree that became rather important in Jericho. Balsam tree was important for medicine, and it was important for perfume. And I think about that often. My mother happens to be from the Caribbean. One of the first trips I made to the Caribbean, I went out into a little village where my mother was born, and she told me there was a classmate of hers, a lady there that went to school with her. So I went to visit this lady back in this little village up in the hills in a parish called St. John. And when I got to visit this lady, my mother told me she had a nickname too. It wasn't Zach. Her nickname was Grassy. And so I went down this little road and asked people, do you know where a lady by the name of Grassy lives? And they showed me a little hut. I went over to this hut where Grassy was, and I called her name, and I said, Grassy, are you there? And she said, who are you? And I said, I'm Edna Haynes' son. And I heard this lady yelling, Edna Haynes' son, and she comes running out of the house, and she grabs me, and she hugs me, and she kisses me. But I noticed that she has around her head a rag tied around her head, and under this rag she had a number of leaves that were on her head. And I said, Grassy, what's the rag around your head for? She said, I've been having terrible, terrible headaches. And these are leaves from a certain plant that I put around my head. And they help to relieve some of the tension. Later on, I asked a friend of mine who was a pharmacologist about this particular leaf in Barbados. And he said, yes, in fact, it does have these medicinal qualities. And in Jericho, one of the interesting things about Jericho was this balsam tree from which they were able to make medicines, which they were able to make perfume. Now, Jericho has changed, I guess, quite a bit since the day of Zacchaeus. And if we put it into the light that we're talking about an actual happening in history, we're talking about a man that actually lived, this takes on real significance for the day. Now, in addition to this background of Jericho, we look at Zacchaeus the man, chief tax collector for Rome. Chief tax collector for Rome. And the scripture indicates that he was not at all well-liked. He was not popular. That his profession left something to be desired in terms of the attitude of the masses. I ran across this recently traveling into another country and around in the Caribbean. And I wanted to take a keyboard in because I've been trying to learn how to play the piano a little bit as I move along in life. So I took this keyboard with me so I could practice my lessons. And I got to the customs, and all of a sudden the customs officers, they put such a heavy cost on me. They were charging me far more to bring this keyboard into the country than I had paid for the keyboard. They charged me what they charge in that country to buy the keyboard, which is three times as much as I paid for it in the United States. And then on top of that, they put another duty. And that reminded me of something that happens in a lot of places in the world. You go through immigrations and customs, and you start to bring something in, and they put these heavy duties on you and these heavy taxes on you. And so people in a lot of these customs offices are not very, 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 very popular. They're sort of like the Internal Revenue offices in the United States. They aren't very, very popular people. And so here was this man, Zach, and his duty was to extract from those who were farming the amount of the money that had to go to the government, sort of the taxation for what they were producing and what they were selling. He was a publican, a Roman tax gatherer in Palestine. That's what the scripture says. And then the scripture also says he was rich. And you know what Jesus had to say about people who are rich. And it's not alone just people who are rich in terms of money, as you look at our contemporary world, who have these problems in their curiosity about the divine or people who proclaim to be of God. Not only people who have a lot of money. Oftentimes folk who have an awful lot of education, who are rich in knowledge, folk who have an awful lot of education sometimes have a difficulty grasping the simple things of the gospel. The Apostle Paul speaks about this, how difficult it is when someone gets very, very profound, highly educated, extremely knowledgeable, and very, very conscious of their knowledge. Their intelligence doesn't allow them to be able to understand or accept the pronouncements that Jesus makes, or the pronouncements that we make at this time about Jesus. So here is Zacchaeus. He's rich. He's wealthy. Now, it's not clearly known how he might have gathered his wealth. I don't know if he was one of those immigration customs officers that was changing money under the table, or was taking a little bit more out of people than he had to take. He was not popular. He was rich. And then the scripture also says in verse 3 that this fellow Zac was not only rich, he was not only in a very, very non-popular career, but he was also short. Now, we'd have to say that in a sense he had a limitation. In a sense he had a physical handicap, and an awful lot of folk who have handicaps in this world. They might be racial handicaps. They may be cultural handicaps. They may be physical handicaps. They may be emotional or mental handicaps. And oftentimes folk with handicaps may have difficulty beginning to take faith and understand what Jesus is really all about. And a lot of folk go through life with handicaps that make life rather uncomfortable for him. He had a handicap. The scripture says that he was short. And in this instance, his being short was creating a problem for him, because there was something he wanted to do, something he wanted to see, and his shortness of height posed a problem for him. Something else the scripture says about this man, Zac. He was also a sinner. In verse 7, it makes it clear that he's a sinner. He's not in harmony in his living with what the religious standards of the day called for. So he has a handicap. He's overwhelmed with the blessing of being so rich that it became a problem to him, and he was a sinner. And here in this particular occasion, undoubtedly he leaves his house one morning, never dreaming what a day was going to bring forth. All of us walk out of our homes in the morning, and we never know what's going to befall us in the day. Jesus speaks about, boast not thyself of tomorrow, because you know not what one day will bring forth. So Zacchaeus goes out of the house one morning. I don't know if he planned it the night before. There was no television. He didn't see it on television. I don't know how the news got around. I don't know which town crier told him. But all of a sudden, he became aware of the fact that a man who was upsetting And all the news media of the Middle East was coming into Jericho. Jesus was coming into Jericho. And somehow this had attracted the mind of Zacchaeus. With all of his needs, he wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. Something in his heart was yearning to see Jesus. There are so many people on all levels, all ages, older people, young people, middle-aged folk. This beautiful congregation today are so well balanced between people who are probably over 60 years of age and university and college students and young people. This very, very vibrant congregation this morning, I'm sure you are a microcosm of the religious seeking world outside, that all of you represent many people who may have a yearning in your heart for something that you're seeking after. One scholar, in speaking about Zacchaeus, said that Zacchaeus was a man in search of God. And there are an awful lot of people. Some of them are in universities. Some of them are in graduate school. Some of them in the working world, in the marketplace. Some of them are struggling with their marriages. Some of them are struggling in the world of pop and rock and rap and this entertaining world just outside the world of the church. But there are people who are searching for something that they can hold on to. The scripture says this man, Zac, had a yearning. He sought to see Jesus. I don't know what it was about Jesus that attracted his attention, but he sought to see Jesus, so the scripture says. In a busy town, a busy man had an aching void. Here he is, he's got his career. The scripture also intimates that he had a family. It speaks about his household. So it intimates that he had a family, undoubtedly a wife, undoubtedly children. Now, he seemingly had about all the things that a lot of people say you're supposed to have to be successful in this world. Family, job that was fairly secure, obviously he had health, physical health, obviously he had emotional health, at least to be functional and do his job day out. He had money, he had all the things that an awful lot of people aspire for. Zacchaeus had it. But in spite of all these things that Zacchaeus had, there was a yearning in his heart. And undoubtedly he felt that this man that he had heard about,
that was performing miracles. This man that had come down from Nazareth to Galilee to Jerusalem. This man Jesus who was proclaiming to be a Messiah. This man Jesus who was proclaiming to be the answer of hope for the people of the world at that time. That this man could answer some of the aching void in his life. One writer says that, in speaking about Zacchaeus, that he quoted Milton's Paradise Lost, and he said, "The mind is its own place, and in itself can make a heaven of hell or a hell of heaven." We are amazed, as you probably are, the number of people that you may pass. They may work with you on your job. They may study with you in your university, who, in spite of seeming like they have everything in life, there is something deep and profound that's missing. There's an emptiness. There's a shallowness, in spite of the fact that they've gathered a lot of the accoutrements of what success is supposed to be all about in this world. And in their mind, there is a turmoil. Zacchaeus had a conscious or unconscious, painful yearning. He wants only to get a look at Jesus. He has obstacles in his way. He is short. He is short. The obstacle may be the religion that you're in, maybe the denomination you belong to, maybe what your parents believe, the culture you've been brought up in. And that may be a part of the obstacle that keeps you from being able to be free to behold Jesus Christ for who he is, what he is, what he has done, and what he can do for you. So he had to come to grips with his obstacle. He was short, his handicap. So he decided, when he left the house in the morning, "I'm going to go early down that main road in Jericho. I'm going to find me a high place where I can be able to climb up this tree." And as the scripture says, he climbed up a sycamore fig tree. And he climbed up in this tree so that he could see Jesus. We know another instance in the scripture where a woman said, "I'm not going to climb up a tree to see Jesus. I just have to get in contact with him. I've just got to be able to get close enough to be able to touch the hem of his garment." Some people want to be able to touch his garment. Some people want him to be able to touch them. But all Zacchaeus wanted was to be able to see Jesus, to see Jesus. So he dealt with his problem of being too short. He climbed up a tree. Clouds were swarming into the main road in Jericho. He wasn't going to let the swarming clouds intimidate him also. Sometimes we are prevented from seeing Jesus by the consensus, by what most of the people in society think, about what most of the religious world thinks. And these things may block us from getting an opportunity to be able to see Jesus for who he really is. So he didn't let the clouds hold him back. He didn't let his being short hold him back. He found a sycamore tree. He climbed up in a tree because he wanted to see Jesus. In the idiom of black music in America and the Christian church, there's a song entitled, "Only a Look at Jesus." O soul bowed down in sin, a look will bring you salvation, eternal life to win. Only one look, only a look. Turn ye away from sin, a look will bring you salvation, eternal life to win. Matthew, the 5th chapter, 6th verse says, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." In Deuteronomy, which was sung so beautifully today here, "If with all your hearts ye truly seek him, ye shall surely find him." Beautiful and very, very appropriate for today. In Deuteronomy, 4th chapter, 29th verse, it speaks these words. In Jeremiah, again, it speaks these words. Jeremiah 29, it says, "Ye shall seek him and ye shall find him if ye shall seek him with your whole heart." And sometimes you have to give up some of your cultural baggage, some of your racial baggage, some of your traditional religious baggage, some of your career baggage, some of your academic baggage maybe sometimes, in order that you may be able to strip of all these things that you may be able to behold Jesus and seek him with all your heart. I love the song. Many of you probably know it too. That's very, very touching. And you sing it with an awful lot of emotion in the Black Baptist Church. And you've heard this song. It's probably in your hymn book today. "Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for the things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord." This is a person who knows that there's something missing in life. And by faith, they look to Jesus, hoping that he may be able to fill it. I went to visit a friend of mine one day who was in the hospital with a rather serious illness. And this friend did not accept Christian faith, and in fact, no religion. They regarded themselves as being some form of humanist. We can take care of, I can take care of business myself. I can handle the issues of life and death without God, without a God. I don't need a deity for this. And this person had become, in the peak of their career, a rather seriously sick at the height of a most successful career. And I was a little careful how I dealt with them. Here I am, a minister. I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior in life. I found Him to be real in my life. He's meant everything to me in terms of direction and purpose in this life and hope beyond this life. He is my assurance policy for life, death, and after death. And He's everything to me. And I go to visit this friend who may not be able to recover, may be facing death very soon, but they don't believe in God. They have no room in their philosophy or their theology or in their pragmatics for faith in a Jesus Christ. And I said, do you mind if I pray for you? I was trying to be careful. And do you mind if I pray for you? And they turned and they said something like this to me. At this stage of the game, I'll try anything. At the stage of the game. We get to the place in life where we need something that we can hold on when, as the songwriter said, all other ground is sinking sand. So, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. And the scripture says, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we shall be filled. The woman at the well found that Jesus was able to fill her cup. Now, here is Zacchaeus with an aching void in his life. Aching void in his life. And now he has a confrontation with the divine. He's up in the tree. A cliche. He's up a tree. And he's looking for Jesus. And he sees Jesus. And automatically, Jesus has already seen him. How did Jesus know his name? What did Jesus know about him? There are no limits in the God that we serve. He's an all-wise, all-knowing God. And Zacchaeus looks down amongst all the mob of the people gathered in Jericho that day when Jesus was coming through, waiting to see if he was going to perform some great miracle. And little did Zacchaeus know that that was going to be the day of his miracle. That his desire to just look at Jesus was going to pay off in eternal dividends for him. Because all of a sudden, as he looked down at Jesus, Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus, this little fella. This tax collector, this family man, this sinner, as the scripture says. And Jesus looks up at the sycamore tree and he says to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down right away. I want to go to your house. And he created all other kinds of cultural and religious ripples started going through. Here was Jesus calling Zacchaeus, this sinner, saying, I want to go to your house. Now, Jesus, you're righteous, you're saved, you're born again. Well, what are you going to do going into the home of sinners? That old challenge of the religious establishments. And so Jesus goes to the home of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus didn't expect that. That's not even what he was seeking for. All he wanted to do was to look at Jesus. Jesus called him by name. Jesus told him, come down. Jesus went to his house. And as you follow in the scripture, Zacchaeus has a great change in his life. The scripture says in verse 5 and 6, he received him joyfully. And I think of the old song, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I'm sure that many of you here would testify. You may be medical doctors, you may be businessmen, you may be ordinary laborers, you may be a housekeeper, a mother, but you can testify out of your experience in life that faith in Jesus Christ pays off. Here and now, and certainly in the sweet by and by, that Christ can come into our lives and change our whole sense of purpose, our whole sense of direction, our whole sense of who we are. He can come into our life and make us, as the scripture says, every whit whole. He can make up for that shallow void in our life that we know is an emptiness that nothing we do can fill except Jesus Christ. And the scripture says he received him joyfully. One writer said that the whole impact of the gospel was in that meeting. It redeemed Zacchaeus' past, it transformed Zacchaeus' present, and it redirected his future. There are an awful lot of people, red, yellow, black, brown, and white. up in Vermont, on the farms around cows, taking care of cows, down in the urban areas, clustered in, all kinds of people clustered in together, poor people, welfare people, Democrats, Republicans, whatever they may be. There are people out there that need to have their past taken care of so they can have peace. There are people who need to have their present taken care of so they can have a sense of direction. There are people who need to have their future provided for so that they can feel secure. And one of the writers just said it so beautifully that when Zacchaeus came into this confrontation with Jesus and he yielded in obedience to him, received him joyfully, that his past was redeemed. All that he had taken, all that he had extorted in his profession, all that he might have made under the table if he did it, which he might have done. He said, if I've taken anything from anybody, I'm going to return it to them. Manyfold. And so his past was redeemed, his present was transformed, and his future was redirected. And St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, if any person, any man, any woman, any boy or girl, sick or well, red, yellow, black, brown, and white, wherever your ancestors were from, wherever you are from, whatever your case today, if you by faith come into relationship with Jesus Christ, he can redeem your past, transform your present, redirect your future. If any person be in Christ, they are a new creature, and you can be changed. Now, people started murmuring. He's going to church. He's going to become a Christian. He's getting, oh, you're getting religious now. Oh, he's tired and you're giving your money to the preacher. And all these kinds of critical things that the world says. And the intelligent world may look down upon you and think that somehow you're believing in a Christ that doesn't live. All these kinds of simple and seemingly intellectual things that people throw so you do not take faith in Jesus Christ. The people murmured because Jesus had gone to the home of the sinner. But a change came in this sinner's life. And this confrontation led to a commitment. And then the scripture says in verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. To know that harmony can come into one's life through faith in Jesus Christ, very God of very God. That one can have a wholeness in one's relationship with God. That one can have a new purpose in life that is greater than any purpose you can have in this world. There's another song that comes to my mind that's rather out of the old hymn book that says, Jesus, my Savior from Bethlehem came, born of a virgin to suffer and shame. Oh, it is wonderful. Blessed be his name. He was seeking for me. This is part of my own testimony in life. I look at my own life and how God is able to guide and lead. I come out of a welfare family. And people say it's terrible to be on welfare. And our family used welfare as a stepping stone, not as a security in life. Both of my parents were very, very industrious people. And the crisis of the Depression brought them to need public welfare. So their children were born in a time of welfare. Born in a time when a person of color may not have had the degree of opportunities that are available today. And I thought about it the day when I went to the State House and got sworn in as a member of the legislature. How God can take your life from a nothingness and lift you. I thought about it struggling through the Boston school system with no sense of direction, no sense of somebody-ness. And I thought about it when folk would categorize a person of color as being less in opportunity than some other people in society. To know that amidst all of the pressures, confusions, problems, prejudices, discriminations, shortcomings of this world, that there is a God of heaven who was personally concerned about me, where I was, out in Roxbury. That his grace was not restricted from anybody in Roxbury. That his grace could burst through to lift me out of the degradation of maybe limited education, maybe limited economical situations and family, and all of these things, and lift me up and help me to know that in Jesus Christ I can be a somebody, not only for this life, but through Jesus Christ, way beyond this life, even with a great hope for eternity. Oh, it is wonderful, blessed be his name, seeking for me, to know that I, like Zacchaeus, Jesus looked upon my situation, looked upon my degradation, looked upon my past, my present, and future, and was able to lift me to a place and level of hope in life. And this is for everybody. This is where we are all equal, at the cross of Jesus Christ. And that his blood shed at this cross is available for all peoples of all times, of all worlds, of all cultures, of all backgrounds, so we can be in harmony with our Creator. And we can never be at harmony, never be at peace until we are in harmony and at peace with our Creator God. So as Zacchaeus climbed up that tree to see Jesus Christ, and beholding Jesus Christ, he found that Jesus had already beheld him, had already provided for him. And being obedient to Jesus Christ, letting him into his life, that his whole life was changed, past, present, and future. And this is available to all of us. And this is the thing that we who have found Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord can testify about with great joy. This brings me to another hymn that comes out of the Black Church. One of the great gospel hymns written somewhere around 1930, 1940. He says, I can tell the world about this. I can tell the nations I'm blessed. Tell them what Jesus has done. Tell them that a comforter has come, and he's brought joy, great joy, to my soul. I had to wrestle with this one time in life, because I found out even as a Christian, sometimes we hit dips. We hit bad spots. Sometimes we may feel that we aren't fitting in the way we want in society. Until I began to understand the scripture that says the peace of God passeth all understanding. The peace that God gives is not like the peace of this world. It is very different, of a higher nature, of a spiritual nature, and we can always have that with us. What a wonderful joy it is to be able to be seeking for something in life to fill the void, give you a sense of relationship with God, give you a sense of peace, give you a sense of sins forgiven, to know that through Jesus Christ all of this is available and all of this can be found, and it's right there for anyone listening and anyone sitting here today. Zacchaeus was curious about Jesus. He met Jesus on that Jericho road. Jesus spoke to him and called him. He responded and he made a commitment to Jesus. And the power of God came into his life and changed him. And he became a changed man. And the yearning in his heart was satisfied by being obedient to the call of Jesus Christ. And I would suggest to anyone in this world, whatever your race, whatever your background, whatever your station in life, that in all of your seeking, it can never be fulfilled until you come into a harmonious relationship with your Creator. And thus he has sent Jesus Christ into the world. I have come that you might be saved. I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. The offering of Jesus Christ by faith, which can change your life forever. Amen.